going to continue conversation. I can't get off this one particular aspect, and so I want to keep teasing it out until the Lord like gives me a go ahead to move on to something else. And it is interesting that it fits fairly well with the theme of Veterans Day, and the connection that the early video made about Jesus' conversation about I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And so let me catch us back up. So we've been talking about that God formed, the world was in chaos. It was without form, and it was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And God spoke, that logos, that word, and what he spoke into chaos created order. And that Jesus is the logos of God. He is the order, if you will, of the God. That is, he is the image of God. And then we talked about the image of God, and we talked about how that we were made in God's image, and that what God is doing in the new life is he is not only forgiving us of our sins, but even if you think about forgiving of our sins, it is that we were talking about how sin is missing the mark, and that we're shooting at the mark, and that we keep missing it, but Christ didn't miss it, and that what happens in life is that life is this ordering, if you will, shooting the arrow at the mark and hitting it, and it is as if God, who when he brings us to life in Christ, puts the great archer inside of us, and he aims and shoots, if you will. And so we hit the mark sometimes, but we're still kind of distorted. And the sacrifice, if you will, that's required of us is to lay down, and this is where the whole biblical language that we didn't get to last week, and I'm not sure I'm going to end up getting to it this week, Brent, is that the putting on and putting off, right? So I have the sin that's in my flesh. The sin means miss the mark, right? I mean, I have something inside me that's always trying to miss the mark. It's like, for whatever reason, I pull the bow back and I'm always missing the mark. And there's something inside of me that has to die and let God shoot the arrow using my hands and my feet and so that the mark can be hit. And so we began to talk about sacrifice, if you will, and not particularly suffering. Well, I'm going to talk about that in a couple of weeks, but we began to talk about sacrifice, and sacrifice is this willful laying down of, in other words, of something, and it costs me something every time, in order to straighten out me to start with, and then the world around me after that, in light of God's mercies, if you will, in light of what God has done in Christ. In other words, it's me dramatizing the gospel, how God set everything right in Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross, he set everything right, and he literally reordered the creation. And what happens is that the Bible says in Romans 8 is that while the creation and us are still groaning, we have the first fruits of that setting right in Jesus, right? That he is actually setting things right, and he's doing that. He has done that permanently by himself, and he is doing that in and through his people in the world now. And we only get a first fruit of that, but it is still a critical aspect of who we are as it goes on. So that our sacrifice, if you will, is now this ongoing testimony of the sacrifice of Christ. So, So here's, I always try to think about what's the simplest way to understand something. And the problem is when you try to get it down to the simplest way to understand it, since I'm not the, you know, I can't figure stuff out as well as I ought, my little metaphor, whatever it's going to be, leaves much to be desired, but this may be helpful. And sometimes it's helpful to think of things in their negative before you think of things in their positive. So think about it this way. What can I do to set things right in my own life? I mean, you think about the own garbage that in your thought life and in your personal life and the things you stumble with. What can I do to set those things right? Now, I promise you, having spent a lot of time trying to help people set things right in their life, there's a sacrifice for you to do that. You really do have to, as Paul said, you really do have to die to your flesh and live to Christ. There's a sacrifice. You have to say no and say yes. Then the other question is that once I've done that work, how can I set things around me right? And always start the closest to home, right? How can I set my relationship with my wife? How can I make it better? And listen, here's the juxtaposition. Here's the anti of that. Because many of us do this. Many of us say, well, I expect my spouse to make it better. And I'm looking to them to make it better. And once they make our relationship better, then our relationship will be better. Well, good luck with that, is what I would say. And here's my problem with that idea. It takes two to tango. And if they do everything they can to make the relationship better, but you haven't done everything you can to make the relationship better, the relationship's still going to stink and it's going to be your fault. Somebody say amen. So, what can I do, right? Because God's going to only hold me accountable. He's going to hold my spouse accountable for whether or not they carried their weight water, but he's only holding me responsible for whether or not I carried my water, and he's going to say, well, you just sat there and expected somebody else to straighten your marriage out. What did you do that for? You know. And so, what can I do to set my marriage straight? Well, even if you think about that most primary relationship, here's what you're gonna find out. It cost you something to set your marriage straight. That's a fact. Any married people want to say amen to that? Yeah. And it cost me to make my marriage the way God purposed for it to be. Now, and granted, I can only do one piece of that, but I must do that one piece. And you think about this as it relates how God talks about it all. So God says, for instance, so be kind and tenderhearted and forgive one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. So what was God doing there? What was God doing? God was sacrificing to set relationships right with me, right? Who had to pay the price there? Who did? Yeah, God did. Right? He didn't wait around for me to get my act together in order for our relationship to be right. He served me. He didn't wait for me to serve him. Right? So he served me, and what he did by serving me was he changed everything in our relationship because he served me. So it's something like that. So let me read you a couple verses about sacrifice as it relates to kind of New Testament. Oh no, let me make one other observation before we read some text together. That is, I don't ever sacrifice in order to improve. I'm not sacrificing in order to appease the God, if you will. Does that make sense? Because that's called idolatry, isn't it? I'm not sacrificing in order to appease God. I'm not sacrificing in order to appease. I'm just sacrificing because that is my reasonable worship. Does that make sense? No, I mean, you know, that's not a That's a bit of a, that's not a very direct thing. So I'm going to pick on that for just a second and unpack that. But here's what I mean. That is, if I try to make our marriage better and it doesn't get much better, that doesn't mean quit trying to make it better, right? In other words, I'm not sacrificing for my marriage so that it will get better. I'm sacrificing for my marriage because sacrificing for my marriage is the right thing to do for my marriage. Does that make sense? And so what happens is that I'm not, and that is comes from, I'm not sacrificing to the God in order to appease the God, because that's idolatry. God has already been appeased in Christ, hasn't he? So that relationship is settled. So if that relationship is settled, then why would God tell me to keep sacrificing? Well, the hint is that it's not so that you can have my favor. You already have my favor. Christ's sacrifice earned my favor, but you got to keep sacrificing, right? Okay, so let's read a couple of verses that talk about it. In 1 Peter 2:5, and I didn't get this one copied over, so I'm just going to read this one out loud before you put Romans 12 up. You also, as living stones, he's talking to the church, us, God's people, believers, those chosen in him before the foundation of the world, are being built up as a spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So God is building us up to offer spiritual sacrifices, okay? And then he says in Romans 12:1, which is a very familiar verse to all of us, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. That is, I'm not telling you that you have to appease the God. The God has already been appeased, and he's merciful to you. But I still appeal to you to present your bodies as living what? So think about your life. I just want to pause there. What is it that you are giving up to change the world around you? Yeah, self-will, sure. I mean, various other things. Honestly, to summarize it, the lust of the flesh, right? The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That is what we sacrifice. That is what Christ has paid for. That is what died in him on Calvary, right? And that is what continues to burden me as I look at everything. And so this is how it works out in my marriage. So I want to be served rather than to serve. It's really simple. It's really simple. If you really want to understand what self-sacrifice is and how it works, watch a mom with her baby. That's it. I mean, I don't think there's a better picture of it in the whole wide world than a mom with her baby. And if you really want to watch self-sacrifice and how it's not supposed to work, watch the dad and the same baby. Hey, honey, baby's crying. Right? That's what the dad says. What does mom do immediately? She hears the baby crying before you heard it anyways, and she's already on her feet going to get it. I mean, she's wired to do what? Lay down whatever she's doing, sacrifice, in order to care for the baby. I'm not disparaging all of us guys, by the way. I'm not one of those guys that kicks men under the bus. But I am trying to say that it's way more kind of almost automatic for a mama. You know, a guy almost has to think about it. Oh, well, there's a baby crying. Let's see. The wife is doing something else. I probably could go get the little rascal. You know, we have to think about it, you know. The mama don't think about it, you know. The baby comes in, you know, and whatever it is that, you know, it's just the mom and the baby. And what is the mom always doing? She is always giving up of herself so that the future life of her baby and the present life of her baby is cared for. That's what she's doing. Right? So she's always doing that. Now, one would ask you the question, theologically, right? Well, you know, Hasn't God already been appeased? I mean, why is she doing that? You know, is she getting any credit? You know, is God impressed, and is God gonna save her because she's doing a good job of changing diapers? You know, and the answer is God's gonna save me because of what Jesus did on Calvary. But we got to sacrifice for our kids, right? It's simple when you think about it that way. It's not quite as simple when I expect someone to pull their own weight, right? So that's my spouse. So when I'm talking about my spouse and I'm sacrificing for my marriage and I don't think they're doing their part, it gets a little bit more awkward, doesn't it? And it's quiet in the room. You know, it gets a little bit more awkward. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship. You hear how he's talking about that? He's talking about you doing something that's constantly sacrificial, that's constantly minding your own flesh, if you will, as your flesh wants to be served rather than to serve, and laying that down and serving rather than demanding to be served. That's what it is. And it's constantly doing. And God says that that is acceptable to God, and it's a spiritual worship. Okay, so to say very simply is that every time that you go out and you do your job to make things the way they ought to be in your neighborhood or in your home or in your family or with your kids or anything that you do at your workplace, wherever it is, and you're giving of yourself and the best version of yourself, you're doing that work that is a testimony of what God has done in Christ for you. He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is he talking about? What he's talking about is this is how your spiritual sacrifice works out. When you're a living sacrifice, here's what you're doing. You're not being conformed to the world. That's what you're putting off. But you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind according to the what? Back up a couple sermons. The Word, the Logos. The Logos is renewing your mind and straightening you out according to the image of God. And you're doing that against the pressure of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? Okay, so that's what he says there. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 5:2. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love, just like Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. What does he say that you're doing in this particular text that is the same as sacrifice? And what's he saying that it is? Walk in love. Right? And so just like Christ loved you, right? So he's saying that Christ sacrificially loved you, you sacrificially love. Love who? Who? Yeah. Well, let's go with what Jesus said. Love your enemies, love your neighbor, love your brother, right? So at least those three categories. Does that leave anybody out? No, right. So we do that, and we do it sacrificially. Some people say, and this is not what he means. I don't know. I don't want to get into that because I want to talk a little bit more about what the text says. But here's what I'll say one little thing. You know, this whole, well, I don't like you, but I love you. I've never heard anybody actually explain that to me. You know what I mean? Love people, right? That's it, right? And we love people. Why? Because Christ loved us. And what is love? Love's a sacrificial action on the behalf of someone for their betterment, looking to their future. Me laying down something in me and that I'm doing in order for someone else's future to be straightened out, if you will. Okay. Listen to how he says in Philippians 4. It was kind of you to share my trouble. I want you to listen to the things the people are doing. Okay, listen. It was kind for you to share my trouble. as you Philippians yourselves know, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving or receiving except you only. That's specifically what he was talking about, was that you were sharing in my troubles by helping me out, practically helping me out. Next. And even in Thessalonica, you sent me help. Here's what he's saying. You sent me help for my needs once and again. And I wasn't seeking the gift. But man, I want you to get credit for it as a fruit of the gospel in your life. You follow what he's saying? So what is that? That's practical. I had a need and you helped me out. By the way, that's crosswind. Right? I mean, you know, that's our deal. We help folks. You know, this song, our first song, Cody, I want that first line of that first song to be on my tombstone. I want them to add Jesus' righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and Jesus' righteousness, right? And because, you know, they just left that part off. But that's what they meant, Jesus' blood and his righteousness, right? And so I want that on my tombstone. Or he helped folks. Yeah, either one, the second one's cheaper, you know, and I won't know. So whatever, you know, I mean that because that's it, right? That's it, and that's what he's talking about here. Next verse says this: Listen, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied. I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, and they were a fragrant offering. Listen, a sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. Listen to that. Right, so I'm not offering burnt offering for my sins. Jesus offered those. But I am giving to help others. And I'm sacrificing me, my time, my need, my money, my hours, my emotional energy, whatever it is that you want to talk about it, in order to lift somebody up. Just like these people were doing. And Paul literally said that was an acceptable sacrifice. It was pleasing to God and it was a fragrant offering. When all those are metaphors of back of the old thing, the fragrant offering that always goes up into the Lord's nostril from the old sacrifices, right? And God said, you helping folks is that. And what would be the caveat? What would be where it's not a fit if you're not doing it out of God's mercy? In other words, so not picking on Boy Scouts. How many of your Eagle Scouts? Raise your hand. One, two, three. Several of you are Eagle Scouts. So this is no disparagement to the Eagle Scouts in the group. But I am not doing it for the merit badge, if you will. Does that make sense? And I'm not picking on that deal. I think that whole, you know, all hail the Boy Scouts. But that's not what I'm talking about in the Christian life. What I'm talking about in the Christian life is I'm not doing it for any merit at all. I'm doing it because I have been merited the life of Christ. And out of the life of Christ, I am loving you and serving you sacrificially. And I'm doing it as a fragrant offering that's well-pleasing to God. And when you're doing it to me, same, same. And just greeting one another. Just accepting one another like Christ accepted us. Just being glad to see each other, leaning into each other's life, making a bowl of soup when each other's hungry that we did a couple weeks ago. All of that stuff, that's it. We're sacrificing to take care of each other. And God says that it's a fragrant offering, pleading in His sight. And then he says this. Here's the kicker on the end of it. My God's going to supply every one of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's the context of that. And it's not a tit for tat. It's not a if you take care of folks, God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of you out of the riches that he purchased, that Jesus purchased for you on Calvary. But that flows out of you in sacrificial service. Does that make sense? And so you think about this. What can I do to straighten out the chaos with my logos, which came from the logos, right? What can I do in word and deed? And God shows that not only is it the word, but it's also the deed that's a fragrant offering, and it's something that glorifies him. Okay, listen to verse Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 says, through him, through Jesus, then let us continually offer up the sacrifice of what? Praise to God. And that is, it's the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That's what we do. Cody's going to come up and we're going to do it again. We do it in the first of the service. We do it, we hear the teaching of the word, and we do it at the end of the service. We offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That is simply this, that we who have inherited the blessings of God, that who God through his sacrifice purchased life and blessing and inheritance for me, I am with my life and with my mouth offering up the sacrifice of praise to God. Now, it begs the question, how is it a sacrifice? How is it a sacrifice? In other words, I can pretty much tell you how it's a sacrifice if I have to get off the couch and go do something when I'd rather be on the couch, right? I can tell you that, you know. But how is this a sacrifice to offer up praise to God? What does that even mean? What does it mean? Somebody answer. Somebody guess. Just for the fun of it. Anybody? Yeah, well, your time, well, think about it in the negative like I was talking about earlier. Remember what it's against. It's against the flesh, which wants to be glorified. It's against me wanting everything for me. It's against me wanting to recognize me for my work and wanting, you know what I mean? It's that. And what happens is that I flip everything around and give God the glory for everything. And when I do that, it actually is a sacrifice because I want to glory. I want the glory. I want the pat on the back. I want the recognition. I want all that kind of stuff. And by the way, it's not wrong to pat people on the back. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that there's something about me that always wants it to be about me. But the sacrifice of praise is me to realize that it's always, always been about the Lord Jesus and what he's done to me, and that it was his logos that came in and straightened me out, and it's his word that's continuing to straighten me out, and it's his life that's continuing to break in on my life and say to yourself, son, lay that down. You're dead to that, and pick this up and walk in the newness of life. And he's constantly doing that. And as he's doing that, and as I'm obedient and doing it, I go, wow, Lord, thank you. You saved me on that one. Not going over to somebody and say, you see how I'm doing so much better in that area? You know what I mean? But it's like, the Lord, you're rescuing me over and over again because my sin is, the sin that's in my flesh is trying to get me to shoot the arrows in the wrong direction all the time. And you're constantly coming in and telling me what to lay down and telling me how to walk the straight path and putting me back on it. And you're doing that because Jesus purchased that for me on Calvary's tree. But guess what it takes? Sacrifice. And so I just wanted you to think about that. I want you to think about it in your life. I honestly want you to think about it in your work, and I want you to think about it in your relationships, and I want you to think about it in the way that you approach God, and God had all these different sacrifices in the Old Testament, tons of them, and they were all said that you can't approach me ever with anything. You can't ever approach me. You can't think about your crops without approaching me and letting me know by the first fruits that you get it, that you wouldn't have any crops if it weren't for me, because I'm the one who brought order to the crops this year, and including in your labor, right? That whole thing. And no matter what it was, that we were to continually recognize that it's the God who has broken in by his grace, through his mercy, into our lives, sacrificially, doing what it takes to straighten me out. And so then I go about, and he says, I want you to live your life that way. I want your life to be a living sacrifice, completely 100% like the veteran, like we ought to almost play that veteran thing over again. That's what it is. I want you to lay your life down for your friends, like Brett said. That's what I want you to do. And so I don't want you to demand that your friends lay their life down for you. That's not it. That's backwards. I want you to lay down your life for your friends. Why? You're my friends, and I laid my life down for you. That's simple. And I want you to keep doing it till I come, because nothing's straight yet. We have first fruits of it, but I'm telling you, read the newspaper. It ain't straight. Got a lot of work to do. All right. So how many of you are going to go straighten some stuff out this week? Yep. In the mirror first, my home second, my work, all the relationships around me, straighten stuff out. God's present with you. He's at work. Do it. Do it for His glory, for His sake. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for life that's in you. We're thankful for the great sacrifice. And the sacrifice that literally did set everything right, and that is the emblematic sacrifice. It's the one that is not only our example, but it is a sacrifice that's actually living inside of us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would give up our lives for our friends, and that we would do it all the time. And that we would do it for your sake, based on your finished work for us. And that it would glorify your name, and that you would smell it, and it would be acceptable and a sweet and fragrant offering to you. In Jesus' name, amen.